Church to go, we did great worship as we did today, we did sound preaching to put our money in the offering bowl, the plate, hoping that we'll pay people to do an effective ministry or be effective in ministry. And it's very easy, I think today it's very easy to slide into a sort of consumerist Christianity. What do you mean? I mean, shopping around for the kind of church that kind of meets your needs or your felt needs that you have in your life. So I want to look at this very, very radical passage, I would say today, of Scripture. Again, it's 1 Corinthians in there, verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1. And we'll read in a second. But understand, we get to understand, or do we understand, what God is calling you and I to? The big picture. As people whose eyes, in this place, I would say, are now open to the truths of the gospel, I believe they are. And I want to point at two things that's really important for you and I to understand in the Word of God today. The first thing is this, is the dilemma of the gospel. The gospel for many is a dilemma today in the culture we live in. And secondly, I want us to look at the plight of the unbeliever. The dilemma of the gospel and the plight of the unbeliever. So follow with me as we read these words in verses 18 and 19 first. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So here is the dilemma for you and I of the gospel, that to those who most desperately need its cure, or its touch, who most desperately need this glorious, beautiful, wonderful message of personal forgiveness and freedom and liberty, liberation and transformation, that message appears to them as utter foolishness, folly, nonsense. And maybe we should not be surprised. Think with me for a moment. Isn't it true that on the surface, to the average rationalist, which most people are, everything that attaches itself to the gospel is just foolishness, or it is just folly. Think of it this way. Belief in God is foolishness. How could anyone ever prove such a thing? Here it comes. Belief in creation. Hasn't science taught us differently? Isn't it saying something completely contrary? Belief in sin and transgression, iniquity, personal immorality. How can we believe in such things today? Belief in a virgin birth. How irrational. How completely foolish. Belief in the fact that God actually did come to earth in the form of a man. What sense does that make to us today? Belief in a physical, bodily, right there in scripture today, resurrection. Didn't happen. What foolishness. Belief in forgiveness is totally irrational today. Belief in the indwelling Holy Spirit, that God Almighty actually lives inside of you. Foolishness. Folly. Foolishness. Belief today in an afterlife. Belief in authority, sufficiency, and the trustworthiness of the Word of God, that God has actually spoken in a book today that records His words to us and is trustworthy. How foolish. How foolish. It's a message that is without reason to those who do not believe. Who do not believe. And yet, in this contrast, and I again don't know if I capture this in words, that thing that looks so foolish, that thing that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, almost defies human logic and reason, is actually the ultimate source of transforming power today. The message of the power of God. I love it. The power of God, it has the power still today to radically transform a life. To change your life completely. In fact, let's go further. To radically change every element of thinking in my mind. Or your mind. To radically change the whole motivation or motive of a person for living their life. To radically, in our world today, change our sense of who we are, our identity, our meaning, purpose, and sense of well-being. To radically reform everything that we have actually ever thought and everything we will actually ever do with our life and everything we would desire for that matter and everything we would choose to do. It has that power. It has that power. It has, listen to this. I got this deposit this week. It actually has the power, the word of God, the message of the gospel, to literally undo me and build me again. Undo everything about me, every thought I had, everything about my identity, character, and personality, and build me the way God wants me to be. And I love that in Christ Jesus and Him alone. So it is the message that every single person in the entire world needs to hear. The greatest message still is the word of God. It is truth and righteousness. And if you would ask me, what is my goal? For me personally, part of my vision is this, is that every single person who comes into Hugh Chalk's presence or who I encounter would come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a goal. But here's the thing. We as the Church of the Living God, we must not, listen, we cannot, we should not settle for anything less. This today is the power of God. And so often, I don't think we weep enough about such things. I don't think we are provoked enough. I don't think we get righteously angry enough about certain things. And I believe today it should break our hearts when we think that every day, you and I, we are surrounded by masses or groups of people who look at power, the very same power that they need, the power that was rescued them, and they see utter irrationality. They see foolishness. They see folly. Laughable foolishness. And who with mockery would still say, or look at us today and would say, do you really actually believe that stuff? You don't really believe there's one God and one Creator. You believe in creation, the question. Do you really believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and the stars and the skies, and the seas and the earth, and the fish and the seas, and made the grass green? Do you believe? times to be accurate. What? Listen, are you living in the 19th century? Sin, hell, heaven, come on, you believe that. In its entirety, we believe that. And there are two things to say about this particular dilemma that we are going to be confronted with more and more in this generation we are living in today. First, and hear this well. If you're not a person of the word, you will struggle in your life. You will struggle in your faith. We must guard this treasure in our hearts. We must guard this in our hearts. Our hearts have they not been open to truth and power. And church, can I encourage you, maybe even try and inspire someone today, not to be lulled into timidity or fear or silence. Hey, I know some people who are embarrassed about the message and the believers in its fullness, in its full capacity. We must not be embarrassed about the truth, about the gospel message, but be radically excited about the work that God's put in our hearts and that God's put in our lives and share it with faith and truth and love and joy and be radical and excited when we see someone expressing change because we share a truth with them. But I think it happens to us. I think almost at times, like the church can become like the secret order of the saints. Afraid to speak into the lives of people who would mock the gospel, even though that truth is their rescue, is their salvation. And we must not let this happen. We're putting these things out early in January of 2020. We cannot let these things happen. And then although Paul presents to you and I this dilemma of the gospel, he never ever in this passage even gets close to hinting that we abandon this message for a more marketable message. Are you hearing this? Our job, I thought about this week, our job is not to get a wood planer and plane off and then sand down the harsh ends or bits of the gospel so that it becomes a little bit easier for you to preach, for me to preach, or you and I to market it to people who already think it's foolish. Anyway, we cannot do that. We must not do that. We, you and I, we must retain an allegiance to the clarity and the absolute honesty and truthfulness of the message of the gospel. We must be full in as sharp, and some of those edges are sharp. And they're painful, and they're hurt, but they're truth nonetheless. So if anything for you and I today, this passage is actually, for me, it is a call to a faithful proclamation of this gospel truth. I think, you know, it's really, really become sadder and sadder as I look at things, as I research things, and Pastor Debbie, you do as well. When you're looking for some background or backdrop on certain sermons you want to get involved in or talk about, it's almost sad, is it not, the way the cross has almost been reduced to some kind of therapy to help you deal with your felt needs. It's almost like today that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is becoming more like a psychologist than a redeemer. I don't need a psychologist. I need to be saved from my sins, which are many, but are now washed away. Hallelujah, and thank God. So we must be careful, guys, that we do not become timid and we do not somehow distort, water down, dilute this amazing, beautiful, glorious, transforming message that God's put in our hearts for this day. This is the dilemma of the gospel that we are being confronted with in an ever-decreasing world of immorality and change. Changing all the time. You see, the purpose of the cross, watch this now, the purpose of the cross is actually to decimate. It is to decimate, it is to expose human wisdom, because the cross redefines absolutely everything. It redefines everything. It redefines human identity. It redefines our meaning and our purpose. It redefines morality. It redefines my existence or my reason even for living. It redefines all moods of spirituality. And for me, and it's something I crave all my life, it redefines my wisdom. So I have his wisdom living in me today. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate redefiner of everything that is. And for you and I today, what should happen, it exposes the inadequacy of human wisdom. Human wisdom. Not only in this passage are we confronted with the dilemma of the gospel or the message, we are now confronted, as Paul shares, with the plight of the unbeliever. And here is that particular plight that we know about. His lens. His single lens on all of this that's happening is actually man's own wisdom. Man's own wisdom. He has no other tool. He thinks he's wise in the world. He's got no other vehicle but his own wisdom. That's why, again, Paul uses these rhetorical questions in verses 20 and 21. Look at it for yourself. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Interesting. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Who's been saved? Hallelujah. If you have. So in this plight, what's happening in this plight is that I am seeking for my life to understand my life. What my life means, what my life goals is. And the only lens that I have on life is actually my own wisdom. How I perceive, how I see things. Now I'm going to cut away from it and take you back to the beginning of the Bible. So open up there in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll try and tie this in and make something happen in the spirit. Genesis 3 in the first 6 verses. It ties in. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Here we go. You will certainly not die. The serpent speaks to the woman. Listen to this. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. Think about this today, what this means for us. By the hardwiring of the Creator, Adam and Eve were not created to figure out life independently. They weren't invested with natural ability by their own experience, thinking, research, analysis, to know what needed to be known. They were created as dependent human beings. Now, you know, we know this is true because we see in Genesis chapter 1, even though Adam and Eve are perfect people, they are living in a perfect world, living in a perfect, can you imagine, relationship with God. God did not actually believe or think they would go ahead to figure these things out on their own. And so immediately upon creating Adam and Eve, look at the word of God. God speaks truth to these dependent creatures. Now, what Eve is actually seeking to do, and what the world is still seeking to do today, look at it. One of the things that attracts her at this very moment is that thought that there is a possibility of autonomous wisdom. That's her quest. That's what's going on right now. It's wisdom that no longer depends on God. It's deep. It's wisdom now outside of God. Way outside of God is now he's buying into the belief that I can know and understand now what needs to be known. What needs to be known and what needs to be understood apart from dependency on the revelation of God. Scary stuff. Now here's what scripture is teaching you and I today. And I think for some, including myself, it's quite radical that wisdom is not first an outline or a theology or a book. I began to understand wisdom is a person. And wisdom's name, as correctly so, is Jesus, the person we love and serve. And we read that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I wonder, as we receive wisdom, here's what happens. We come to know and we come to understand, as you are drawn, as I am drawn by God's grace, into a personal relationship with the one who is wisdom, whose name is Jesus Christ. Have you found yourself in that relationship yet? Somehow. See, here's how we get wisdom, and it's important. We get wisdom by adoption. We get wisdom by relationship to the one who is wise, who's wisest of all. So back to 1 Corinthians, you see what the wise person, seemingly of the world, that average person that is depending on his wisdom, he is actually in the midst right now of a futile task, because what he actually needs to know of life, he can never figure out, or he will never know by his own wisdom. This is the world we live in today. So we have to ask ourselves, regarding this scripture, what is the ultimate thing that needs to know, that we need to know, that the plight of the unbeliever needs to know? And it's simply God. It is God. That unbeliever, that unbelieving person needs to know God and have a relationship with God Almighty. Because for you and I, everything in our life hinges on that relationship. Everything we do hangs in the balance regarding that relationship with God. So the unbeliever, whether he knows it or doesn't know it, he desires and needs this amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's almost as if you can imagine a person, any person, and looking through a pair of glasses that have been painted black. Painted black. That person will never see what he needs to see, because what he's looking for, he doesn't have the capability of that being revealed to him, or what he needs to see, because there's darkness in his life. Now God has, for you and I, now God has ordained to give sight to the blind, amen. He's given sight to the blind eyes through the foolishness of the faithful proclamation of the gospel, which we must never and cannot afford to ever abandon. Look at the scripture again. Paul is on in verses 22 and 23. He's kind of now strengthening. He's strengthening his argument. Look at it. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. You see, I was never hardwired to depend on my wisdom as the sole basis for knowing. You and I, we were created to be dependent on absolute revelation. Revelation that comes from God, and that's what's actually going on in this passage. Look again at verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to you and I who are being saved is the power of God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. So three times, Paul is arguing, God must act in divine revelation to open my eyes to your eyes, to illumine you and I to the absolute truth, God, right now, for some, even in here, God has to break in. And God has to break through and help you and I see what apart from the grace of God, His grace, we will never have the capacity to see. Ever to see. And here's what that means. Here's what this means. And here's a word for us today. We can never, Mosvale Church, we can never and must never go out of these doors, watch this, and mock and put down the unbeliever. We must never be harshly critical and judgmental of that arrogance and that foolishness. We must be careful here. We, you and I, are only different because of the illumination of the glorious grace. That's it, because we too are fooled apart from that grace in here today. In fact, some of you are here this morning who were raised in Christian homes, and you may well know the experience of hearing this particular message of the gospel and just thinking about its craziness. Thinking about its craziness. We can never become that arrogant as a people. Our hearts must be soft regarding that situation. Secondly, we must guard as believers against the pride of knowledge. The pride of knowledge, as if we've achieved wisdom somehow on our very own. What we've been given is an undeserved gift for every one of us. So we have to remember who we are. Our deep dependence is still solely on grace. And I've said this to you before. No one, and I mean no one, gives grace better to another than a person who is deeply convinced they need that grace themselves. But to those who God calls, and in calling them, opens their eyes to the beauty of the gospel. What does Paul say? Look at verse 25. If with all of Paul's discussion of the inadequacy of human wisdom to grasp now the glorious message of the gospel, he ends this way. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Hallelujah. Paul is not arguing that God is foolish, but if God was actually capable of being foolish, his most foolish moment would be infinitely wiser than you and my most stunning moment of wisdom. That's what he's saying. His craziest moment of weakness would infinitely be more powerful than your most crazy, amazing moment of strength. That's what he's saying. And that, what should we do as a result then, church, of hearing these particular things? First, right now, we should be celebrating grace. Yeah. We sung it today. It's his amazing grace. We should be celebrating grace because we too would be looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we too would be saying, you don't really want me to believe that. You don't expect me to believe that apart from God's operation of grace in my heart and in your heart today. The second thing is this. We ought to respond with a great sense of personal motivation, drivenness. We are surrounded, church, every day by people who are looking at very significant things with glasses that have been painted black. That's the world we live in, and you and I, we have an opportunity in relationship with those people to display beautifully, hopefully, the gospel in the way that you live. The way that you live your life, to be a person, I wonder if really I will, to be a person of generosity, to be a person of kindness, to be that gentle-spirited person, to have faithfulness, to be patiently waiting on God, to be serving God properly, to have justice and mercy on your lips. And let me tell you something, child of God, as you are living that way, you're beginning to preach the gospel, but by living that way, you're also beginning to soften the heart of the person who's looking at you. I love it when Peter talks about somebody coming to you and asking you of the hope that's within you. I love that a lot, because it means they've seen something. They've seen something of your life or in your life, and they begin to question what you're all about, what your life is all about. But I wonder how many of us today are living an outward life. Are we really, truly seeking to build relationships with people? Are we really looking for that opportunity to begin to proclaim this life-transforming message that has been given to us? Third thing, we're getting there. Can you speak to individuals of the message of the gospel with clarity, but also with biblical consistency? These things are massively important. You see, we must have vision. We need vision. We need to look at our world, look at our town, look at our community, and see it exactly as it is. And our hearts at different times and different seasons need to be broken for it. It's imperative. We must make a commitment in our church to be part of what God is doing in our world, in our town, in our families, in our workplaces, to live lives that are outward lives, to look for those opportunities to speak this beautiful message of the gospel, even if it's shot down, even if it's mocked, even if we are rejected and despised and set apart for it, because it remains the power of God. Then you and I need to be serious about this. Don't mess about too much on a Sunday morning. I like a laugh as much as anybody else. But I tend to be serious. And it's the gospel message that's imperative to our lives, to be the most important thing that's going on. We need to do anything we can. Listen, guys. If you're going to be effective here at Moss Vale, if you're going to be used here in this church in the year to come or years to come, you need to begin to sharpen your skills for ministry now. This is the time. So we can engage people with the truths of the gospel message. There's one final thing I want to say really quickly. And you might be here today, and you are here, and you still really question the truthfulness of the cross. And maybe you're even afraid to talk about it. Maybe you're haunted by doubts, past concerns. Maybe there are times when you and your mind actually move towards mocking these truths themselves. Unbelief and doubt in your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, hey, Pastor, I want to believe, but I'm just riddled with fear and doubt. I'm riddled with those things, those thoughts. Let's close our eyes then. Because I would invite you to cry out for help for the one who is alone able to give you light. And that is only one. The one who came, the one who lived the perfect life, the one who died that cruel death so that we could be forgiven, the one who rose again to give you the gift of eternal life. He is tender towards you today. He's kind towards you today. And that scripture which says, the bruised reed he will not break, the smoking flax he will not quench, he that comes to me I will not turn away. And maybe you need to cry out, give me eyes that want to see you, Jesus. The Lord, maybe be used of God to see more and more of our neighbours and our friends and our co-workers no longer look at the cross and see foolishness, but wrap their arms around the cross because they've tried the power of the cross, the transforming power to change lives and set people free. And Lord, we are moved by you today, no one else. And in this moment, with the blessing and privilege of grace, we sit here as people who have all the capacity to be utter fools, but you have come to us. Thank you, God, that you opened our eyes. Thank you, God, you opened our hearts and you helped us to see and experience the transforming power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've just not called us to your family, Lord, no. You've called us to ministry. You've called us to work. And Lord, may we understand that we are what we're dealing with. And look at our lives, and look at our church, and look at our community with the eyes of the gospel, and fully commit ourselves to lifestyles of openness, of love, of ministry. And Lord, may we, as David did, who encouraged himself in the Lord, may we train ourselves to represent you with consistency and clarity. And so we pray that every citizen of this church, every citizen of this town, would say they know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, and He is Lord of their lives. And Lord, we as a church, as we rise up and prepare ourselves for the year to come again, Lord, we pray that we will move forward and our momentum will be that of the Holy Spirit leading us and taking us into these places and giving us those encounters with people who need to hear the good news, whose lives are messed up, screwed up, who are lost. And may we bring something of the goodness of God through the cross of Jesus Christ into their lives, that their lives would never ever be the same again. So seal what we've heard today. And for those who've not quite grasped even this, Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts to receive all you have for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.